All right, does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and Jim will get one for you. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last week we started this chapter and we saw where Paul was really replying to the Corinthians concerning the resurrection. Because of the Epicurean philosophy within that area that believed that there was no miracles, there was no afterlife, there was no resurrection, that had kind of creeped into the church at Corinth there, and he was trying to really let them see that if there's no resurrection, then their faith is in vain. Then if there's no resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so he was really trying to make his point about the truth of the resurrection, that Jesus did rise again. He came out of the grave just as was prophesied out of the Old Testament on that third day. And he's alive again. And so now Paul goes on with the rest of this chapter, this next part here, talking about us and our resurrection. What is that going to look like? What is it going to be like for us when we get translated out of this world into glory when we have that relationship with him? And so he kind of talks about our glorified bodies. And so we look at that this morning. It's kind of ironic that, I would just like a new eye right now, Lord. I don't need the whole body yet, but an eye might be good. But anyway, we're going to pick it up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 35. And Paul says to him, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" And as Paul's addressing this, he's actually looking at this as not so much an honest question, but instead, this question, I believe, was meant to kind of challenge Paul. I think it was they were trying to challenge him in saying, well, if the dead are raised, how are they raised, and what's their body going to be like, and what's that all about? And so he had this challenge they were presenting before him to say, if the dead are raised, well, then how? And I think many of us have that same question today, that we kind of wonder, Lord, how do we go from here to there, and what's it going to be like? And so hopefully, as we go through these scriptures here, it'll shed a little light on it for us to be able to look at. And as you look at this area of scripture, you've got to realize that when you're reading the Word, it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the living Word. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. And he's going to not tell us anything that isn't true. And so it's been placed here for us to be able, especially as believers, to be encouraged, to be able to know that we have a hope, that our hope is not in vain, that we have this hope that we will have that eternity in glory with Jesus because we've been resurrected now from death to life in him, in Christ Jesus. So then look at verse 36. He starts out, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." And I think when Paul said these words, "foolish one," I think he may have had in mind out of Psalm 14:1, where it says, "A fool says in his heart, there is no God." And so he's kind of relating that to these Corinthians that were believing that there was no resurrection. And then he finishes that verse, "What you sow is not made alive unless it dies." There has to be death before the eternal life. And then verse 37 says, "And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." So Paul turns to planting some agricultural things here to really look at this. And he's saying, look at nature. Look what happens with nature. If you put an ugly brown bulb into the ground, he's saying basically what happens to it? What happens when you have a bulb and it's just all dried up and doesn't look like anything, and you go along and you plant it into the ground? And of course, in this valley, we don't do a lot of planting of these things unless you are a gardener or you have flowers around your place. But if you put that ugly bulb in the ground, it sends down its roots, and then it starts to crack in half. once it's buried under there. And then it starts to send up some greenery up out of the ground as the warm sun penetrates down on it and starts to warm that plant. And then before long, the plant starts to bud, and then a beautiful yellow daffodil appears out of that. What started out to be just an ugly brown bulb. It was just that at one time. And so too, Paul's saying the same thing that we observe in nature will take place in our resurrection. In other words, we're just a bunch of old, ugly brown bulbs. And God says there's going to come a time. There's going to come a time when, if he doesn't come back first, there's going to be that time where we will die. We have loved ones that have gone on, that they were ugly brown bulbs, but they're no longer that now. And so we see this analogy here, or this illustration of agriculture, of when you plant this bulb into the ground and it dies, it cracks in half, it splits in half. As the sun warms it, though, it starts to sprout up and then bud, and it's a beautiful plant. I was in our front yard a couple of days ago, and out along the side of our garage, we've got these plants. I don't know what they're called. Lois knows what they're called, but she tore them out years ago. She'd done away with them, and they're...
Daffodils.
Okay. Thank you, honey. They look like a daffodil, but you know, I don't know for sure. But anyway, I went out there yesterday or day before, and they've got all these beautiful little flowers on them, and most of the year, all they are is these just green shoots sticking up, and she tried to get rid of them several years ago, and they keep coming back. They keep coming back and coming back, and so things that you don't think are even going to exist any longer, God gives them new life, and he gives them that time, and so we're able to see that God is able to do that. Look at verse 39 now. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. So he's saying, just as we see differences in different bodies, those of lions and fish and beasts, and those of the sun and the moon and the stars, there's these different bodies. He's saying our resurrected bodies will be different from those we have now. We're not going to have the same body. We're not going to have that same ugly brown bulb in eternity. Because our present bodies, the bodies that we have right now, they're designed for 14 pounds of pressure per inch upon them. That's all that we're able to take. We can only travel in the air or go under deep underwater in pressurized cabins or suits. You know, that's why you get in the plane and they suck all the air out or do something so you can get up there, and it's pressurized in a way that keeps that 14 pounds of pressure upon us. It balances that out. And because our present bodies are designed to take in a certain mixture of air, oxygen, and nitrogen, and then 1% of assorted gases, we have to remain earthbound, other than the fact if we get in a pressurized suit or something like that. So these bodies that we have right now, they're made for this environment. They're made for us to be here, and we're kind of stuck here on earth apart from having some of those things. But he's talking about here our eternal bodies. Our eternal bodies will not require a suit, bless you, nor an oxygen tank. We won't have to have any of those things in our resurrected bodies, our eternal bodies. We're going to be free to explore, to soar, and do all kinds of things that we can't even dream about today. We have no really concept of what we're going to be able to do and how we're going to be able to function in those resurrected bodies. We're going to be able to cruise the cosmos with no restrictions whatsoever, without a pressurized suit, without being in a sealed container of any kind. But right now, we inhabit these ugly brown bulbs for right now. But when we see him, we're going to be like him. Oh, what a happy day that'll be. You know, we just, and again, we can't even fathom that. You know, we get so attached to our world right now. We're so attached to what we're doing here and what we're being and what we're striving for and the different things right now that it's hard for us to really look forward to that in the right ways and conceive of how much beauty that really truthfully is. What a happy day that will be. Then verse 40 goes on. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory for the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Let's stop there for a second. See, if you look in the sky tonight, hopefully if there's no clouds, if you look up in the sky, you'll see stars and they'll be shining with different brilliancy. Some are shinier than others. Some are brighter than others. There's different intensities within in the stars. Likewise, there will be different intensities, I believe, for us in heaven once we're there with our glorified body. Because Daniel 12 tells us that those who win souls shall shine as the stars forever. Those who win souls, those who go out and are able just to share the love and gospel of Jesus Christ, that they've been forgiven of their sins, and that as they talk to someone else, that they can let them know their sins can be forgiven as well. That they will shine forever. In other words, I believe those who are serving the Lord now and making their lives count today will shine brightly throughout all eternity. Just have that brilliance amongst them within that glorified body. On the other hand, although those who give priority their own bodies, those that they're born again, they love the Lord and everything, but they look more to their possessions, more to their interest in their hobbies, their careers, and their agendas, they're going to be there because they believe in Jesus and they've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, but they may not shine with the same intensity. It seems that's what Paul's trying to get across here. He's trying to say, you know, you're going to have these magnificent glorified bodies. Make the most of your time here on earth so that for all eternity, you'll be that much more blessed in that way. See, we need to make the kingdom the priority and the passion of our lives. And when we do, I promise we'll not regret it. There will be no regrets. You know, it's often said that when somebody is on their deathbed, that you never hear them say, I wish I would have spent more time at the office. Or I wish I would have spent more time doing this job or that job or whatever the case. No, most of the time they wish they would have spent more time with their families and doing different things that would have counted for all eternity in that way. Then verse 42 goes on, it says, the body is sown in corruption. The word corruption there means perishable. In other words, this body that we have now, it's sown or it's given birth here on this earth and is designed to perish. We all start to perish and we start to lose things as we grow older. It starts to decay. He says, but the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption or non-perishable. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. So again, we'll stop there because here we see this comparison of what our bodies are now compared to what our glorified bodies are going to be. Right now, it's perishable. We're perishable. We've got a use-by date stamped on us. You know, and we're going to be used up upon that date, whatever God has ordained for that date to be. But our new bodies, our glorified bodies, they're going to be incorruptible for all eternity. And see, there again, for us to consider eternity, it's hard for us because in our world today, in our way of thinking, time is so important to us. Everything is on a schedule. Everything is on a time. Oh, I don't know if I have time that. I don't know if I have time this. And time is such a a thing that consumes most of our thoughts a lot of times during the day. Is it time to get off work? Is it time for dinner? Is it time this? Is it time that? Eternity is outside of time and space. And so when we talk about our glorified bodies, it's such a different thing than what we can even understand in all our bodies right now. See, the body we put in the ground, when we pass from this earth, it decays. It decays. Paul says that's not the end of the story, though. That's not the end of the story, for it rises in glory and power. We have weaknesses now. We have short-sightedness now. We have these things that are so weak, but yet in our new bodies it will be power. Power and might. That's what we have to look forward to. And for if you've lost a loved one, they're already there. If they knew Jesus, they're there already. They have that strength. They have that power. That's why it says that we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. There's a place and time for grieving, but it says not. We don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. We have that hope of eternity, that our loved ones are there in power and strength. Usually before we pass from this earth, we get very weakened, we get sickly, and we get, you know, all of these things going on. And yet when we're transformed and put into the glorious bodies, that those glorified bodies, is power and strength. And so that's the hope that we have as believers, to know that the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I encourage you today, if you've lost a loved one, to know that, man, they're in power and glory now. They're no longer struggling with the same things they were struggling with here on this earth. They have that new body. It was sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. A spiritual body. Now look at verse 44, goes on. It says, there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. So now he starts to bring in Adam here, and I'm going to stop there at this part of the verse. See, God told Adam in Genesis 3:19, from dust you came, and dust you will return. Therefore, it is no wonder that the things that make up the dirt beneath our feet, the ground that we walk on, those elements, they are the same elements that compose our body. That's the same thing that we're comprised of, is the same dirt of the earth. We have those same elements there. And you know, there's the story of the scientist that yelled out to God and said, God, we've got smart enough now that we can create our own human being. And God says, well, go ahead. And the scientist reached down and grabbed some dirt. And God said, whoa, wait a minute. Get your own dirt. You know, we get to thinking that we're so smart. But see, God created it all. He had the patent on that, you know. So then verse 45 goes on. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And he talked about Adam being the first Adam that is composed of the dirt of the ground and has that stuff there. But now the rest of the verse, the last Adam, he became the life-giving spirit. See, Adam was made a living soul, but the last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening, or literally a life-giving spirit. Jesus is the one who gives life and life eternal. He's the life giver, is Jesus. And that's why it's so critical. It's so important that we give not only our life to Him, but our will to Him. To be able to say, Lord, I give you my life and my will. Lord, I want to be submitted to your will. Your will be done, not mine. And when we are able to really have that attitude, our life here gets so much more glorious, so much better. That's why Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundant. He desires that abundant life for us, and that's that abundant spiritual life. Not abundance in material things and things like that, abundant in the fruit of the Spirit. Mostly love. Just to be able to have that abundance of love for others and for God. It's that He is that life-giving Spirit. And verse 46 says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. So we begin out as this natural man. It is not until we are born again by that life-giving spirit of the last Adam that we become spiritual beings. That last song that the worship team sang today about the Spirit of God. Just to think about that and that life-giving spirit. That life-giving spirit that allows us to be able to start to experience the glory of God in our lives. Apart from that, we just keep striving in our own self, in our flesh. It says the spiritual is not first the natural. We're that natural man first. That's the battle that we still have now. That's the battle that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. He says, why do I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things I want to do? Paul wanted to fulfill the will of God in his life, but he still had that natural man. He was still weighed down by the flesh. And we are too. And yet, there's going to be that time when we're no longer the natural, but we become that spiritual body, that we won't be weighed down by that sin. That's the glorious part of eternity. We'll be rid of that old man, that dirty brown bulb will be gone. It'll have died and broken in half, and the Son of God has warmed us and made us alive together with him for all eternity. And look at verse 47, starts out, the first man was of earth, made of dust. So according to Psalm 103, the Father understands that we're made of dust. He knows that what we're comprised of. He knows that we're just puffed up dirt. He realizes that. He understands it. Therefore, I'm persuaded that many of us, many times expect more of ourselves and more from ourselves than even our Heavenly Father does. He knows our frailties. He knows our limits. He knows where we're at and who we are. See, we put pressure upon ourselves so often. We set such lofty goals, and then we make endless promises. Lord, I'm going to do so much better in 2019, and I'm going to read 5 chapters a day. I'm going to pray for 2 hours a day, Lord. We just make these promises that sound so spiritual and so amazing, and the Lord's just like, oh, yeah, right. No, you know, he knows. See, in reality, we're just dusty and earthly. Paul will say in the second letter of 2 Corinthians, when we get to chapter 4, 7, he says, we have this treasure, Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels. These are our earthen vessels. And Paul says, we have a treasure within us, Jesus. Jesus is that treasure that abides in it within us. See, Jesus is there. We're the earthen vessel. We're like a clay pot. And we've got this treasure within inside of us. And unfortunately, our pots get cracked every once in a while. That's why we sometimes are crack pots. You know, we just get cracked. See, from time to time, many of us try to polish and paint this earthen vessel in such a way of trying to put on a certain act of spirituality. But in reality, however, all that does is it detracts from the beauty of the treasure inside of us. That's why in describing how he wanted to be worshipped, Jesus didn't prescribe an altar made of cut stones or polished brass or even beaten gold. He didn't prescribe it to be worshipped that way. It was to be made of earth, in order that nothing would detract from the sacrifice that was placed upon it. He didn't want a polished silver altar or gold altar that everybody would, oh, look at the altar. No, he wanted it to be such an ordinary thing that people would look at the sacrifice, at Jesus. We need to live our lives in these clay pots, knowing that people would hopefully see the treasure inside. Not the outward experience of how spiritual we are or how godly we are or how righteous we think we are. All of our righteousness has to come from him anyway. See, our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah said. But praise God, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we have these earthen pots, these earthen vessels that has this treasure, Jesus. Hopefully people see Jesus in us instead of our outward appearance that we have here. See, many people don't witness. Many people don't get involved serving the Lord in any way because they don't feel polished and are articulate enough. Little do they realize that they are the ideal candidates when they don't feel worthy for ministry, because they're the ideal candidates for ministry because people will marvel at the treasure that is inside of them and not at them. That's the critical part. That's the good part. Whether it be in the congregation or personally, the key to ministry is to get out of the way. Get out of the way and let people see the beauty of Jesus, that treasure within you. That's where we need to be. We need to step out of ourselves. Let that pot get cracked open wide so people see through the outward of us and see Jesus. That is not about our knowledge. It's not about our wisdom, our speaking ability. I'm proof of that. It's about Jesus. It's about allowing him to use you no matter what your failures are, no matter how short you fall. And verse 47 goes on. It says, the second man is the Lord from heaven. He's that second Adam, is Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 1, verse 14. So and it goes on, verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So although presently I'm free to be who I am, just this earthly clay pot, this ugly brown bulb, I know someday I'll be so much more. I have that promise. I have that hope of eternity. I have that knowledge that so much more is coming. So much more. I have that knowledge that strength and power are coming instead of weakness and failures. Someday I'll bear the image of Christ. Philippians says, have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, when I read that, I think, oh, have the mind of Christ Jesus? Well, that seems impossible when you first read that, but then you have to go back to, if God says to have it, then there's a way that he will enable us to have it, and that's, of course, through the Holy Spirit abiding and living within us. Someday I'll bear his image, and I'll have a body that was custom made for the heavenlies. It'll just be able to soar through the cosmos. I'll have that body that won't be limited to the things that our bodies are limited to here on earth. To be able to have that kind of body and that kind of life. Now look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Because here's where people think that they're going to be okay apart from being born again. They're going to be okay by being religious. They're going to be okay by being good enough. Oh, I've never stolen anything. Well, they probably just lied. So they just broke the law there. So there's all these kind of things that people will think that they don't need Jesus. But it's really clear here that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So our present bodies of flesh and blood cannot move into the kingdom because they're not designed for heaven. And the only way for that promise to be real is for us to be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again. And Nicodemus couldn't figure out how a man could go back into the mother's womb and be born again. And Jesus was allowed him to see that that's a spiritual thing. You don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. You don't see the Spirit of God, but you know the effects of the Spirit of God when He comes within you. See, that's what death is all about, though. That's what death is all about for the believer. Death is simply a way of leaving our earthly tabernacles and moving on into our new bodies, exchanging these crusty brown bulbs for the creations of beauty. That's what death here on this earth is about. Once we've died to the flesh and been born again, He says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with Him in Christ, then we have this promise of eternal life. Eternal life in a glorified body. No longer will we be that ugly brown bulb, but we'll come forth as that beautiful daffodil with a body that's created for the universe, for the glory to be in heaven with the Father, and to be able to know all things as Christ knows all things. So that's what we have to look forward to. Now look at verse 51. It starts out and says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Behold, I tell you a mystery. That word behold calls for emphatic attention to what's going to be following. When you see that word behold, it's saying, okay, pay attention. Something really important is about to be said here. Something's coming. The Greek word there for translated mystery speaks of something that has previously been hidden but is now known. So when Paul says, pay attention, I'm going to show you this mystery. It was unknown before, but I'm going to make it known to you now. Man could never have discovered what will happen at the resurrection. Paul says, but God has revealed it. Man could never quite figure that out on his own. It took God to reveal that mystery to us, something that they didn't know before. When they would read the Old Testament and read about eternity, they had no idea, really, how they would get from where they are to where God was going to take them until the cross of Christ, until the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ when He came out of that tomb. So following Paul's discussion of the necessity of dying in order that we might move on into the eternal realm, he says after that, is something new to factor. There's something new here to factor in. This new mystery, he says, behold, pay attention to this. I'm going to let you know something that has never been known before. And look at this, verse 51. He says, we shall not, as it continues on, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I know this scripture is usually put in the nursery, but it's one that we can apply here today. You know, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What a promise that is. This is a mystery. Paul's saying, you haven't understood this before. This hasn't been proclaimed before. You haven't really seen or understood how this happens. But because there is a resurrection, once you die, that you have that hope of eternity. But he says, but wait. Wait, see, even in this time, in this day and age, Paul and the first century church were expecting Jesus to come back at any moment. And of course, because of his long suffering, he's waited. He's waited so patiently, and he continues to wait patiently. But I see the seasons that we're living in, it seems like the time of the end is getting close. We may be some of those, Lord willing, that don't die, and will be changed anyway. See, although everyone will be changed, everyone will be changed. It's just like caterpillars change into butterflies. Not everyone will die. Well, how can a person be changed if he doesn't die? Well, we see that here as we read on. Look at verse 52. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So Paul gives three things here. In a moment. A moment is the context of something that can't really be split. It's kind of, you know, kind of like the smallest thing of the smallest thing. It's this instant thing. In the twinkling of an eye. By the time your eye can just even blink and be able to send out anything. And then, of course, the last trumpet. That last trumpet that we're all waiting for to be able to hear, to be raptured out of here. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead will be raised incorruptible. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Here is the first reference to the hope of the rapture. This is where, this is the first time we see in the New Testament this talking about a rapturous experience. Now, the word rapture isn't here. There's nowhere in the Bible that the word rapture is there, but the context is there. That we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And in 1 Thessalonians, it comes into much more detail about this. And, you know, again, those that thought, especially in Thessalonica, when Paul wrote the letter to them, many of the church there thought maybe they'd missed, that maybe they'd missed out on the coming back of Christ. They thought that maybe he'd already came and they missed it somehow. And so Paul's encouraging them, saying, no, there it was that last trumpet, when that time. Paul tells us that rather than dying, some will be changed in this twinkling of an eye. When that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the clouds. We'll be changed immediately without going through the death process at all. Now, when I said earlier that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and now here we're talking about how the dead will rise first. Well, I thought they were already there. Well, it's talking about somehow, some way, their bodies are going to be raised up to meet with their glorified place. There's one of those things that's a mystery to us still. We don't understand that. I don't know how God's going to do it, but God is sovereign. God is God. He's able to do these things beyond all of our understanding or all of our comprehension about how to get these things, how he's going to work this. I don't know. People have all kinds of questions about that. And yet the scripture is clear that the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are asleep, those who have gone before us. But then it says, we will be caught up in the air. Now, of course, this is talking about the rapture because it's not talking about the second coming, because at the rapture time, Jesus doesn't come back to earth. It's not until his second coming. At the end of Revelation, when it says he comes back on the white horse with all of the saints behind him, we will be following along behind him. So that means we had to be there before the second coming. And so as he comes back at that second time, then he'll touch down on earth. But during this time that's being referred to here, we'll be caught up into the sky together with him in that rapture time. Now look at verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's the last enemy that needed to be overcome. Not because we believe this, not because our hearts tell us it's so, but because the Word of God declares it to be. It's not just some kind of false hope we have. We can base it on the truth of God's Word. We can base it on the reality that when we see every prophecy that he prophesied up to this point that needed to be fulfilled by now has been fulfilled. Just even the crucifixion alone, how many prophecies were fulfilled in that one act. To see that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, how years before Daniel had prophesied the very day that he would ride in to Jerusalem on that donkey. that people would be crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were there waiting for the Messiah because they knew the prophecy out of Daniel. We look at scriptures like this and we know that he's going to call us home. We know that this is true because it's the Word of God. And God's Word has proven to be true over and over down throughout the centuries. But death is swallowed up in victory. And we believe it because of the Word says so. So instead of moaning and mourning over believers that have died, we can truly be happy and elated for them if we understand really the big picture of eternity. And that's why when we have a memorial here for someone that, in the body that passes away, we call it a celebration of life. It's a time to come out together. And yeah, there's tears. There's sorrow because we're missing them. It's the mourning is for us. But when we look at scriptures like we see here today, there's no reason to mourn for them. There can only be joy and happiness. And that's why we call it a celebration of life. To be able to sense that life everlasting. And to be able to celebrate that fact that they're in such a better place, that they have that body now that is not a dirty brown bulb. It's a glorified shining star in the skies, shining brightly in the heavenlies. See, and the death has been swallowed up. The sting of death. See, this indicates absolute victory for Christ and his followers. Not only will death be destroyed so that it can do us no more harm, all of its apparent victories in the days and the years past will be undone and destroyed. All of the struggles we had here, the afflictions, the cancer, the illnesses, and all the things that we struggle with now, they're going to be gone. Those who are in Christ will live in absolute victory. Death is that last enemy to be wiped out and destroyed. And Christ got the victory on the cross, and as he was resurrected. And then look at verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Where? Nowhere death holds no permanent victory. The question here, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The answer is nowhere. The answer is nowhere because death holds no permanent victory on those that love Jesus, those that have turned their lives over to him. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story of a little girl who was having a picnic with her dad. They were out in the picnic, and she was very highly allergic to bee stings. And as they were having their picnic, this bee swarmed around, and she got really frightened and really scared. And so as soon as her father seen the bee, he caught it. He grabbed the bee in his hand, and he held on to it for a few more minutes. And then after he held it for a little bit, he let it go, and it started to fly away. And his daughter looked at him and said, well, Daddy, why did you let the bee go? You know I'm allergic to it. And her dad opened up his hand and showed her the stinger in his hand. He said, he's harmless now. He can't hurt you now. I took the sting for you. And that's what Jesus did for us. He took the sting of death for us. He conquered it. He got victory over it when he raised out of that tomb. He loved us that much that he took that sting for us. He paid the penalty that we deserve so much. That's precisely what he did for all of us. When he absorbed that sting of my sin and my stupidity, he put it on in his hands as he was nailed to the cross. Now look at verse 58. Therefore here means Paul's drawing a conclusion as well as an application to what he's just been talking about. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. You could always say overflowing. Always abounding or always overflowing in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So in light of the reality of eternity, in light of the truth of eternity, in light of the cross of Calvary, in light of the fact that we do not, what we do on this earth will determine our heavenly intensity, Paul says, work for the Lord because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whatever you do as unto Him, it's going to have value. It has value to the Lord. It speaks to Him. So much of what we do with our time, with our money, with our energy is in vain. So much of what we do is going to fall apart. It doesn't count for eternity. Everything that is going to pass away, things break down. You know, you go to a junkyard and you look at the cars there. And you know, every time I see a car in a junkyard and it's a lot of times all rusted out and crushed or, you know, just beaten, battered, I look at it and I think, one day that sat on a showroom floor. One day somebody walked in and, man, that was, whew, that's my world. Man, and they polished it and they took care of it for a time. But corruption got to it. You know, as it started to corrupt. You don't go into a graveyard or a yard like that and see cars getting better. And of course, scientists say that we evolve. There's evolution. They try to tell us evolution as a truth. But if that was a truth in a junkyard, you would see these cars getting better instead of getting worse. Everything in this world disintegrates. It doesn't get better. And so as we look at this here, So much of what we do is going to fall apart. So much of what we put our stock in falls apart. But that which we do for the Lord, the things we do for Him, the worship that we give Him, the work that we do for Him, the gifts that we bring to Him, the things that we bring and offer up to Him will not be in vain. We're going to reap the benefits of those for all eternity. He who wins souls will shine brightly. We'll know that. We'll understand that. See, even if it seems that what we're doing for Him is not making any impact, you might think, well, you know, I'm not merely making a difference. Know this. This is a truth. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God never wastes your labors. The Lord does not pay you on commission. He pays you for your labor, for your efforts, your heart. He doesn't pay you depending upon how successful you are in your service. He pays you by the hour. Just be faithful. Be faithful to do what He's called you to do and leave the results up to Him. Let Him have the results. He'll take care of it for you. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What a promise that is. It doesn't matter what you do. Just do it as unto the Lord. It may seem like, oh, that doesn't matter. You don't know that. You don't know that person that you lead to Christ, how God may use them. Think of the person that led Billy Graham to Jesus. Wow, what an impact. And the things that for the kingdom of God. You don't know how God's going to use whatever it is you do. Just do it as unto the Lord. Do your job as unto the Lord, and just you'll be so much happier. You'll be so much more blessed. So we are just ugly brown bulbs right now. But God has so much more for us. So much more waiting for all eternity. All eternity. And you know, time right now, like I say, is so important to us. Then time isn't going to be anything. We'll have eternity. That's a weird word, isn't it? Something that we don't really have a concept of, but God does, because He's outside of time and space. Let's pray.